Well, how are y'all today? Okay, great. I like hearing that. Welcome to you, especially if you are new with us. I want to say a special welcome to you, but I'm glad you're here in person, or if you're joining us online, thanks for being here today. Man, I hope you're excited for Regroup. We had it last week. We have it this week. It's out in the lobby. We have coffee and snacks, which again is unusual for us. So I hope you're excited about that and that you're signing up for a group. They start not this week, but next week. And so they're coming right up. So I hope you guys will stick around and make sure that you sign up for one before you leave. But also, before we get into the text for today, I wanted to let you guys know where we're going over the next few months in our teaching time here so that you guys know. I like to get excited about it, and I want you guys to know that I do think very deeply about what I believe God would have for our church, and why I teach on what I teach is because I really believe that He's either using it for us in the context of our culture, or He's speaking specifically to us as a church, or maybe even specifically to me sometimes. But I want to let you guys know where we're going just so that you have an idea. We're finishing out our vision series here, Vision 2023, Deep Dependent Worship, Love God, Love Ourselves, Love Others, all of that. We're finishing that next week by talking about loving others compassionately. But then after that, we have a church planter coming that we're going to partner with this year. And so that's going to be really exciting for us because he's going to come and preach and talk about where he's going. And he's going to invite some of you guys to go with him. Yeah, I know. I said that correctly. You heard me right. And if he doesn't do it, I'm going to make sure to do it after he preaches and ask you guys to consider, because we want to be a sending church. That's one of the reasons why we're here. We want to plant more churches. We're a church plant that wants to keep planting churches. That's called multiplication. And so that's why we do that. And so he's going to be here the week after that. It's going to be really exciting for what we call Send Sunday. I got to make sure I put the D on the end of that. Send Sunday, not Sin Sunday. So you won't want to miss that. It's going to be really cool. But then after that, we're going to start a new sermon series, very short sermon series, just 3 weeks, called Sex, Marriage, and Singleness. You can guess what that one's about, okay? That's what it's called, Sex, Marriage, and Singleness. And so that'll be really good. But then after that, we have a sermon series called Bless, and it's going to equip you guys in how you can build relationships with people around you and share the gospel with them. So that's the point of that one, and that leads us right into Easter. So at Easter, we're going to start a sermon series in Colossians. We're going to just do a deep dive in Colossians about Jesus and about his preeminence, if you remember Colossians chapter 1, if you've read that. And so that's going to be good. It's going to be next several months. That's what we're doing. That's where we're going. So I hope you get excited about all of that, because I'm excited about it. And the last thing that I want to make sure that you remember is that we've been in a 21 days of fasting and prayer, and I hope you guys have been participating with us in that. I hope you're getting something out of that, because I'll tell you what, I think my wife and I have been having some pretty deep conversations over the last 2 weeks, and I think fasting can bring that out in us. And so if you haven't participated in that in some way, I would highly encourage you to do that. Get on our website this week. Look at the resources that we have available to you. Don't pass this up. Don't just think that it's something else that we're doing. This is to help us this year to get in the right posture. And so I hope you guys will do that this week. All right. As we get in for today to our sermon series here, I want to start by asking this question to get you thinking about it. Have you ever seen a building that has a faulty foundation? Have you guys ever seen that in your life? I remember when Tamara and I were looking for homes in Greensboro, we were trying to be first-time homeowners. We were looking around at all different kinds of houses, and there was one in particular that we went to look at that on the listing, it said something to the effect of it had a slight structural problem, perhaps. Okay, it had a small problem, right? And so we get there, and we go and look at it because we're poor. Okay, very poor. So we're like, okay, this is very, very good price. Let's go check it out and see what the problem is. We love the lot. We love the neighborhood. We get there. We like the layout of the house. It starts to take shape as we walk in. It's nice and all of that. And then we walk into the hallway to go to the bedrooms and the bathroom that's there. And there's this massive hole on the floor. I mean, like, as in like it's the entire hallway. There's a hole. You can see down into the crawl space. And we kind of have to do the Mission Impossible thing like this around it to make sure that we can get to the rooms and stuff, because it's this hole and it's just where the foundation had sunk and the entire structure was sinking in the middle of the house. Needless to say, we moved on from that one. Okay, so we did not go with that particular house. We actually found the house shortly after that of our home of 5 years while we were in Greensboro. But that's usually what happens to foundations that are faulty. They cave in and they cause problems. Foundations are crucial to a safe and long-lasting building, right? To repair one can be very, very costly if it can be repaired at all. I read about a 31-story luxury high-rise in Texas that had to be demolished right before it was completed. Thankfully, nobody was inhabiting it. It wasn't like that, but investigations found that the structure had sunk 14 inches since the construction began on the structure. And so all of that work, all of that money, all of that time, all of it had to be scrapped. They tore the whole thing down before anybody got into it because the foundation was faulty. The kind of foundation that you have is vital to the structure that you build. Well, today we're actually going to see that principle applied to our lives in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. So if you want to turn there or find it on your device, you can go ahead and do that. If we don't found and build our lives on God's love, the right kind of foundation, then it's going to be like the parable that Jesus told where you're building your house on the sand. I mean, the foundations are shifting, and so is your life. So it's going to come crashing down eventually because of all the things that are going to come up against you. We've been talking about the upward, inward, and outward life of a believer in this sermon series. And last week we talked about the foundation for us is to love God completely, if you recall. It's the only solid foundation. It means, if you remember the main point from last week, God comes first what? Period, right? God comes first, period. Everything we do or love has to flow out of that love that we have for God. He's the priority, not one of many priorities, but the priority. As long as we get that order right, and we put the first thing first, and we'll start to live out of that love and love ourselves correctly and love others compassionately. And so I want you to keep your mind in Matthew 22 today, which is why I had us read it a minute ago to begin with, just so that it's in our minds, because we're building on that foundation to consider what it means to love yourself correctly. What does that actually mean for you today? And what we'll find in Ephesians here, in Ephesians 3, is that it means seeing yourself as God sees you. So if you're taking notes and you want to write down a main point, that is the main point for today. See yourself as God sees you. That's the point today. Because self-love, it usually comes in one of two ways, doesn't it? It's usually either we see ourselves as more than we are. So we love ourselves too much, if I could say it like that. Or we love ourselves completely rather than loving God completely. So we get the order wrong there. Or on the flip side of that, we see ourselves as less than we are. We don't love ourselves. We can devalue ourselves. We can get our self-worth from what we do or don't do or what other people think of us. Well, we've gotten the order wrong again. Yeah. But leaning into and learning more of the love that God has for us will help us love ourselves correctly. That's what makes it different. When we say love yourself correctly, it's different than both of those things. It's not prideful, arrogant self-love. It's not a false humility or denigration of self. It's seeing yourself as God sees you. That's what it is. It's loving yourself the way that God loves you by rooting and founding yourself in and on his love for you in the gospel. Because you are a broken sinner. There's no doubt about that. So you should see the brokenness in yourself, yes. But man, you're also God's image bearer that he's gone to great lengths to save. So you have to see the immeasurable value of your life before God as well. It's both of those things at the same time. So as we look at Ephesians here, just for some context, so you know where we are as we get into it, let's just keep in mind that Paul is sharing one of his prayers with the Ephesian church. And this is what he prays for them in their life. He's saying, I want all of this for you. But while he's praying that for them 2,000 some years ago, it's still very applicable to us today as Jesus followers, because he's praying it for Jesus followers. So we can see this as a prayer for us, and we'll drop right in the middle of it. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, I'll read it. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be forth filled with all the fullness of God. Those are the four things he talks about in that prayer. This prayer from Paul, it's pretty big stuff, right? I mean, that's very immense stuff. He's praying for the Ephesians to be strengthened inwardly through God's Spirit, for them to be rooted and established or founded in love, to know God's unknowable love, which is really interesting in and of itself, and then to be filled with God's fullness. The fullness of God. I mean, it's crazy stuff. It's huge. But that's really how much God loves us, and that's what he wants for us. Christianity is unlike any other religion in this way, isn't it? I mean, we don't earn God's love by doing good things or not doing bad things. It's not about what we do at all that earns. Remember last week, it's who overdo. Now, do does come eventually, but it's who first. So we don't earn God's love by doing anything or by following certain rules or trying to go to God with rituals where we, you know, get him to listen to us by performing certain actions or activities or saying chants or anything like that. That's not Christianity. God loves us because he created us, and we're his image bearers. We reflect him in some way. We're to be like God. So we have value in his eyes. When we put our faith in Jesus, we can have all these things that Paul's prayed for. That's what's crazy about it. That's what Christianity teaches us. Just think about each thing. Let's start with strengthened inwardly. Okay, that's the first thing that we'll look at here. Paul's saying that we can be given strength supernaturally by God and by God's Spirit because of Jesus dwelling in our hearts. Jesus dwells in our hearts in some mysterious way, and so the Spirit dwells in our hearts. When we have faith in Jesus, we can have the Spirit strengthening, he says, which obviously isn't physical here, although it could maybe play itself out physically in your life at some point, but it's spiritual. It's a spiritual strengthening. It's strength to believe God, for example, or to love him completely so that we start in the right order, okay? To prioritize him, it's strength to not prioritize ourselves, but to prioritize God. It's strength to live out the Christian life in a way that's like Jesus. Maybe even the strength to believe the gospel more if you're doubting. Maybe even the strength to put more and more faith in Jesus every single day of your life. So a great example of this is the fruit of the Spirit, you know, in Galatians 5. That's a great example of how this works out. The Spirit is the one producing these virtues in us, right? To love, to have joy, to have peace and patience when we don't want to be kind when we don't want to be kind, to be gentle when we're being harsh, to be faithful, to be good. There's none good but who? God, right? But we can have that in us. That's what's interesting. The Spirit produces, he strengthens us to have these things like self-control in our life. He can produce that. And it's not that he gives us those things to wield on our own. He doesn't say, here, you have some self-control and you have that self-control on your... You know, he's saying, I will produce it in you. See, those virtues don't come from us at all. We don't get to wield God's power. He powerfully works through us. Does that make sense? That's the Spirit strengthening in us. Another example is what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark's gospel. I was reading this the other day in my personal time with God. He would say that they would eventually experience persecution. It was right before he went to the cross and he was telling them everything that was getting ready to happen. He said that they would stand trial before governors and kings and they'd get arrested and beaten, even killed. And he said to them, though, not to worry in advance about what they would say in those situations. Just to say what God told them to say, because it wouldn't be them speaking, it would be the Holy Spirit speaking through them. That's really interesting that he said that to them. But that's what this means, strengthened by the Spirit, inwardly strengthened. He's saying the Spirit will work in and through you in these supernatural ways. That's what this inward strengthening does. He can give us inward strength that we ourselves cannot produce. And the Holy Spirit in us begins to come out of us in how we live. It's very mysterious. I say that all the time because it's true. The Bible doesn't explain it. And I was reading the other day too. I'm in a plan to go through, you know, the Bible in a year, although it's been about a year and a month so far. So it's not looking good for me to finish in a year because it's been over a year. But I'm reading along. So I was at the end of Mark, and then a few days after that, I'm in John chapter 3, and Jesus explains this to Nicodemus. If you remember, Nicodemus went to him in the middle of the night because he's a Pharisee, and he's asking Jesus about this. He's intrigued by Jesus, and Jesus is talking about being born again. It's very strange, and Nicodemus is having a hard time understanding what he's saying, and Nicodemus is like, how can all these things be? And this is what Jesus says to him in John chapter 3. He says, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Jesus is just like, I don't know. Jesus said that. We don't know how the Spirit works. It's a mystery. It's mysterious for us. We don't know. I don't know how he works, but it's supernatural. It's from God. It comes out somehow. We can experience it. We just don't know how it works. So it's unseen, but it's experiential. It's about all we know. It's about all Jesus knew. Very interesting. Now, if we apply it to what we're talking about today, when we learn to live the inward life of a Christian who loves themselves correctly, The Holy Spirit's going to give you strength to do that. That's the point here. He'll give you strength to say no to yourself when you try to put yourself first and love yourself completely. He'll give you strength to say, no, 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 don't do that. He'll also give you strength to balance your opinions, the opinions of others that you tend to find yourself worth in. Say, no, don't do that either. Don't do that. Let me give you strength to love yourself the right way. He'll give you strength to believe the right things and to say the right things and even to do the right things. And he'll give you eyes to see yourself as God sees you. That's where the strength comes into play. And as you lean into him in those moments, as you lean into that strength and you cling on to that, he'll give you strength to stay rooted and founded in love as well. And that's the next thing that Paul prays for the people, rooted and founded in love. Our translation says rooted and firmly established. But you know, firmly established is a building metaphor, so I think founded is a really helpful way to think of it, right? It's a foundation. Well, rooted is an agricultural term. They both get at the same concept here because the foundation of a building is a lot like the roots of a tree, for example. When they go deep, the tree or the building can rise high, right? They can grow tall. If they're shallow, though, or they're faulty, then the tree or the building is going to collapse or fall. It won't be able to rise high. As it grows, it'll fall over. In our backyard this past summer, we had two big, beautiful yellow poplar trees. They're the kind of big trees that have the flowers on them. They smell really good. They're really beautiful. And I was sitting on my back deck one morning. I might have told some of you guys this already, but I was sitting on my back deck one morning. I kid you not, this is not a preacher's story. I'm not exaggerating. I was sitting back there reading my Bible and having a cup of coffee by myself, okay? It's like maybe 9:30 or something like that in the morning. It's beautiful out. I mean, it's the middle of the summer, but it's cool in the shade, and it's just great. You know, I was having a great time. Then all of a sudden, I see some movement out of the corner of my eye, and I look up, and this massive tree that's about two feet in diameter, I mean, it's every bit as big as this, maybe a little bit bigger. I mean, it's falling toward our home. And I'd like jump up, you know, out of my seat, and I start yelling inside some, I don't know what I was saying. Tammy's like, I don't know. And I was, oh my gosh, you know, this is coming down, there's a tree, oh my gosh, you know. And as it falls into the second poplar tree that's up the hill from it, and they both come over. Now, thank God, nobody was outside. Our kids weren't out playing, so there was nobody that got hurt. And it didn't fall on our house. It fell right in between our house and our neighbor's house. Minimal damage. I mean, we had some damage, and we had to get it, you know, stuff replaced. But, I mean, it was just crazy to watch these trees. I couldn't do anything. I'm helpless to watch. And they're falling. Now, when we go and finally investigate what the problem was, we go down and look, and this tree that fell first was right next to the creek that goes in our backyard. And when I say right next to it, I mean half of the roots were exposed in the creek bed. And that's probably, as we do the investigation, what did it? Because the roots did not go deep any longer. We asked our neighbors before, and they said, yeah, the city came through and widened this so that runoff would be better, wouldn't flood. And so as that happened, the erosion over time just exposed those roots more and more, and there were holes underneath the roots. It didn't have good foundation. That erosion made it a faulty foundation. And that's what happens when the foundation is bad. It just couldn't keep itself up any longer. The roots couldn't hold it. They were compromised. And so it's crucial that we stay deeply rooted in God and in his love for us so that we can remain standing as we grow tall and healthy in life. Because if our roots don't grow deep or they get compromised in some way, see, erosion will occur. That will happen in our lives. The storms will come. The winds will blow. The sun will beat down and try to wither us away. And if our roots are compromised, then we're going to fall in those moments. But if you see yourself as God sees you, if that's the kind of value that you have and your roots go down into his love in that way, deep, dependent worship in your life, then you're going to be able to withstand anything that comes your way. And you'll be able to begin to know the unknowable love of Christ, which is the third thing that Paul says we ought to have in our lives. He's praying this for the Christians there. Jesus' love for us is so wide, so long, so high, so deep, that we can only just scratch the surface of how he feels toward us. It's almost unknowable in that way, but it is experiential. So we can know it experientially. We just can't understand it. So we can know the unknowable. That's incredible. I mean, there's no doubt Paul uses that kind of language poetically to describe Jesus' love as immeasurable, but accessible. right? Think about what Jesus did for you and me. Just think about the gospel. I mean, we have rejected God's authority in our life time and time again. We don't want him involved. We've tried to rip our roots up and put our roots in something else. We're digging a shallow foundation. I heard a really great example of this last week when I went to a pastor's lunch and they had somebody talk, and it was really, really powerful. But he talked about foundations. And he said, some of us are digging, we're all digging a foundation, but some of us are digging shallow and some of us are digging deep. He said, the only thing that can tell whether you're digging shallow or deep is time. He said, that's the only thing. And when you dig shallow, he said, you're digging a grave for yourself. But when you dig deep, you're digging a foundation that's going to last forever. Because see, when you dig a foundation that's deep, you're way, way down and you can't get back out. That's your life. You're in the foundation and other people are going to come after you and stand on your shoulders. That's what the foundation that goes deep does. But when you dig shallow, you dig a grave. Because even if it's at the top of your head, 6 feet, right? If it's 6 feet deep, that's still shallow compared to a foundation. Some foundations go hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of feet deep, depending on what it is. So I thought it was a great example for us. Because are we digging shallow or are we digging deep? Because of what Jesus has done for us. See, his relationship with God was broken for us. He went deep. He didn't just go shallow. He didn't just decide to come down and decree something. You know, he didn't just say, hey, I'll try my best. He didn't say any of that. He went so deep that he left his perfect relationship with God in heaven to come into relationship with us on earth in a physical body 2,000 years ago. That's what he did for us. He left his perfect community to come and have community with a group of people who would deny him and reject him and murder him. That's deep. And he lived a perfect life even in the midst of that hardship. He loved perfectly. He's the only one to perfectly be rooted and founded in love. Because instead of judging his enemies and seeking to do them harm, he took God's judgment onto himself, right? In place of his enemies. And he gave up his life so that we, his enemies, could have new life with him forever into eternity. He took our place. Exchanged his life for ours. The great exchange. That's what it's called, the theologians. He did that for us. You know something's worth by how much you're willing to pay for it, right? I mean, that's kind of how capitalism works. That's how the economy works. The housing market's gone up in Roanoke. It's because people are willing to pay that amount for a house. I mean, there's all kinds of factors, right? But at the end of the day, if somebody's willing to pay for it, that's what it's worth. It's the same with cars. It's the same with anything you go to buy at the store. Supply and demand. You are affirming something's value when you're willing to pay that for that thing. Well, the eternal, infinite Son of God was willing to pay it all for us, to give up his own life to pay for ours. What does that say about our worth to God? Right? And we're out here living like victims or thinking that we're downcast, oh my soul. Let's go back to Psalm 42 and 43, right? No. You are valuable to God. You're so worth it to God that he gave his own son. He gave his very life. That's how valuable we are. Colossians 2 says, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. It wasn't yet cut away from you. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. That's what Jesus did for us. See, our relationship with God before knowing Jesus was that of a debtor, okay? We owed God something with our life. You're like, what did we owe him? We owed him our very soul, our very life, the very breath that we breathe. He's holding everything together by the word of his power. We owe him ourselves because we're not our own. We're his creation. We're his creatures. We're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to bear his image. See, we've tried to take our lives for ourselves over and over again, don't we? That's what the original sin is. God is like, hey, Adam and Eve, let me show you how to live wisely and how to worship and how to live a satisfied life in me. And they're like, no. I think we can do this on our own better. Let me take my life back for myself. We're trying to take something that was never meant to be ours in the first place. But see, God in his grace, he's let us take our lives for a time, hasn't he? He said, you know what? If you want your life, you can have it for now. You can have it for now. But there will come a time in every person's life where they will have to give it back to God. That's the nature of it, right? We will all die at some point. But see, that moment of giving our life back to God, it requires death. But there can be two kinds of death. And God gives us a choice. Again, this is the thing that sets us apart as a religious system or as a belief system from any other religion in the world, from any other belief system, because there's actually a choice that God gives us. That's what's beautiful about the gospel. He says, you can die to yourself now and learn to see yourself as God sees you, or you can die later in eternal death forever. But you're going to give back to God what's his anyway, eventually. So which will it be? God will have your life one way or another. I mean, that's the worst of news to those who don't believe, but it's the best of news to those who do, right? Because if we accept the gift that Jesus has offered to us in his perfect life and death in our place, then we don't owe God anything. Jesus paid it all for us, right? He took our debt. That's the whole point of the gospel. He cancels the debt that we owe. We owe God our life, but Jesus puts his life in our place. And God sees Jesus' life now instead of ours. That's the beauty of the gospel. You can write this down. Jesus canceled our debt by paying it all for us. And you might tack on to the end of that with his life, right? We owed God, but Jesus cancels that debt. Let me see if I can give a helpful example of this. It may not be helpful. Maybe it's too convoluted. I don't want to muddy the waters, but I thought I would try it anyway just to see if this helps you. Because I think for me, it puts it into a framework. It's kind of like your mortgage on your house. If you own a house, your mortgage has come due and you haven't paid it off. You still owe thousands upon thousands of dollars. You're in debt, but you have no money. The bank account's empty. You're bankrupt and you can't pay the mortgage. And in any normal scenario, what would happen? Well, the bank would just repossess it and you'd be out on the street. That's how it would work, right? You can't pay back the loan. It's only fair. They take back what's theirs because they own it. You borrowed their money in order to get the house that you've been living in. They're like, well, we'll just take it back. It's ours. Yeah. See, what Jesus has done is like a banker sitting across from us in this scenario and saying, listen, I'm going to actually give you two options, okay? You can go the way of just being out on the street. We'll take back the house. It's ours anyway. We'll just repossess it. You go out on the street. Or you can live in the house for the rest of your life as long as you realize it's ours. It's ours now. We'll pay the debt for you. We'll forgive the loan as long as you realize the house is ours and you start letting us fix it up from the inside out. We can do to it whatever we want. You have no say. It's ours, but you can live in it. You can live in it as long as you realize it's ours. Which one do you want? Because we'll take it either way. It's ours. But you have a choice as to how it's going to work for you. Now, I don't know if that's helpful for you. If it muddies the waters, try to put it out of your mind. But I hope that's the choice that we've been given here. Might not be an exact one-to-one, but it gives us a pretty good picture of what Jesus is doing. It's his life anyway. He's going to take it back. The question is, will we realize it before it's too late? So let me ask you this. Have you let him pay your debt for you? Has that happened in your life? Have you given him the debt? Have you given him the keys to the house? Have you given him your life and said, yeah, this I see what you've done. I want that. Or are you going to fight to the bitter end here? You know, say, no. This is mine. I'm going to keep it. And you get put out anyway. And that's what's going to happen. You're going to give it back one way or another. And listen, I know there are questions with that. I know there are questions, and I know people have questions about the Bible and the veracity of the Bible. I know people have philosophical issues with the problem of pain and all of these different things. I know that. I know that there are issues that come up, and you're like, well, can I believe this is true? Can I believe what Jesus has done for me? And I promise you, the answers are there. And I want to push you to go after those answers if that's a problem for you. But I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we know deep down that there is something to this story that the gospel tells us. We know deep down that we're all longing for satisfaction. And we can't seem to find it in anything in this world. We all know that we're trying to buy our own house. We can't seem to find the funds. That they're just not there. We just tend to look back down in our soul and see that we're bankrupt. I'm telling you, you need a God who created you to pay that debt off in your place. That's what you're looking for. Because everybody's trying to buy their own house.
Everybody's trying to make themselves okay. Everybody's trying to make themselves feel satisfied. Everybody's trying to pay what they owe, and they just can't do it. No matter how hard they try, over and over and over again, we try to gain people's approval. We try to gain God's approval. We just can't do it. We're bankrupt. We don't have any funds in the account. There's nothing you can do to generate the needed payment that God would require of you except to either give your life back to Him for eternity or to let Jesus pay your debt for you for all eternity so that you can be in a relationship with Him forever. Those are the only two options. That's what it is. And what Jesus is saying to you today is He wants to pay what you owe. He's already done it. He's already done everything you need to be saved. He's paid the debt. He's just waiting for you to recognize it's in the bank. Just recognize it's there for you and believe it. And believe in Him and lay your life down and recognize that it's His life, not yours. See, that's the love that God has for you and me, and that's seeing ourselves as God sees us. That's what that means for us today. That's loving yourself correctly. It's living in reality. It's recognize what's true. If you want to do that today and you never have, you can. Maybe you're listening to this online. Maybe you're here in person. I don't know everybody's story. Maybe you've never believed in Jesus. You can do that right now before you leave here. You can believe that this God of the universe that's created you has done everything that you need to be satisfied in Him. No, it's not going to be easy. Man, this is not a life of ease, the Christian life. No, no, no. But satisfied, joy-filled, glorious, Paul has prayed here. Glorious, God tells us in the Bible. Man, believe in Jesus today. Don't reject Him. Let Him pay the debt that you owe because He's already done it for you anyway. And when you do, man, you're going to start to learn about the length and width and height and depth of God's love for you. As theologian John Stott wrote in a commentary that I was reading this week on this, he said it's a love that's broad enough to encompass all of mankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, but high enough to exalt him to heaven. Man, that's beautiful. I love how Paul put it, right? To know the unknowable, to comprehend the incomprehensible. I think he's tapping into what he wrote in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He wrote this, so that in the coming ages, He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See, in other words, for all eternity, God wants to show us how much He loves us as we're dwelling in this immeasurably deep, rich relationship with Him that we can't possibly ever get to the bottom of or exhaust. For all eternity, we're going to learn about the love of God for us. You think about that for a second. That's what eternity should look like for us. That's what we're longing for. We want to learn that. We want to know that. We want that satisfaction. And He says it's going to get deeper and deeper and deeper and can never be exhausted. It's like the infinite expanse of space that I said a few weeks ago. We can't possibly comprehend how vast and unknowable it is. I looked this up the other day because I remember, you know, the New Horizons spacecraft is the one that NASA sent out to go explore Pluto and take close-up pictures from a satellite, not just from a telescope from the Earth, but close-up pictures of the planet Pluto, right? Everybody's with me on that, right? The planet Pluto. Okay. It traveled 300 million miles per year, and it took 9 years for it to get there from Earth. Can you imagine how vast that 9 years at 300 million miles per year, just to put that in perspective, it was traveling almost 35,000 miles per hour. That's 45 times the speed of sound. It would go around the Earth in less than 40 minutes. That's incredible. And it still took 9 years. And that's just our little planetary system. That's not our galaxy. That's not any other part of the universe. We're just scratching the surface of what we can possibly see or know or experience in space. And God's love is like that, except grander, except greater, more immeasurable, more unknowable, so that forever and ever 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 and ever, we can learn of God's love for us. And it only goes deeper, right? For eternity. That's how deep it goes. And the incredible thing is we get a glimpse of that now. Not just table scraps, not just small little pieces of God here or there. No, no, no. We get the whole thing. He gives us his fullness. That's what Paul prays here. That's the last thing that you can write down, filled with the fullness of God. We're filled with all of God's fullness here. Paul prays that we'll be filled with the fullness of God, and he doesn't just mean in heaven. He means right now. He means that if God has our heart and we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we love God completely, if we're deeply dependent on him and worship him alone, we can be filled with all the fullness of God in this life. That's what it looks like for us to follow Jesus. We'll be continuously filled. That's the word here. It's continuous. It's a continuous filling of God's Spirit. We've been filled once. We'll be continuously filled until it overflows in our life. Now and into eternity. And that's how much God loves you and me. He's willing to not only give the life of his own son, but he's willing to give all of himself, his whole fullness, every bit of himself to us right now and into eternity. Can you imagine? The God of the universe wants that for us. Man, I'll tell you this. People think that we put God in a box because we're like, this is the way. This is the only way. Jesus is the only way. They're like, you're putting God in a box. God's way grander than you could ever imagine. I'm like, no, no, no. You don't understand God's grandness. You don't understand the vast nature of God. He loves us more than you can ever imagine, so much that he made a way for us to be right with him. You're the one putting him in a box, not Christianity. God is greater than you could ever imagine. His love for you is deeper than you could ever. It's incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible here. That's how much he loves us. And this is what John wrote in his letter, the little letter, 1 John, about God's love for us. He said, all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we'll not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. And you know what it looks like to live like Jesus? Well, the legalist will say, well, you do a bunch of certain things that look like Jesus, right? You got to live the way that Jesus lived. You got to be perfect the way... No, no. That's not it. If you go back to the sermon last week, you remember it's who over do, right? No, no, no. You're not confident because of what you do. You're confident because of what he's done in you, right? You're confident because he saved you. You're confident because you're deeply dependent on him and worshiping him. What do you think Jesus did in his life? You think he just came to be perfect? No. He came to show us how to deeply depend on and worship God alone. That's how it starts. And yeah, that will play out in what you do. I don't want to take away from that. You will begin to live like Jesus. But how did Jesus live in this life? Why will we have confidence? Because we're relying on God's love for us. We're rooted and grounded so deeply in the love. We're confident. We know. There's no question. We got the Holy Spirit strengthening us. I'm rooted and founded in this love that God has for me. I'm beginning to understand the incomprehensible. And I'm filled with the fullness of God. I've got no confidence problems here, right? That's how Jesus lived in this world. And so now because we put our faith in him and love him above all else, we can see ourselves as God sees us, filled with the fullness of God, confident because Jesus lives in and through us. So let me ask you, as we start to wind down our time here, do you see what God sees when you look in the mirror? I think that's worth asking. When you go home and you look at yourself, do you see what God sees? Or do you see some other alteration of that? Because again, some of us see ourselves as more than we are. Is that what you see? We think that we are God. We've tried to take our lives back from God. And so we see ourselves as better than other people. We think the world revolves around us, plays out in the way that we spend our time, talents, and treasure, right? As we've talked about in December. I mean, just think about it. What do you spend your time on? This is going to cut us, some of us, real deep, okay? Maybe even me here. We can't spend 15 or 20 minutes in communion with God every morning, but by golly, we can spend 2 hours watching a show on Netflix every day, can't we? Man, that should hurt us. Where you spend your time shows what you love. Man, how you spend your talents shows what you love, right? Are you working every day for money? Are you spending your talents because you want something from that for yourself? Are you willing to give your talents to God and serve for Him? Same with your money, obviously, too, right? We talked about it in the Multiply series. I don't need to belabor that, but where you give your money is where you give your heart, right? Some of us see ourselves as more than we are. Our foundations are faulty. Our foundations are faulty. But some of us see ourselves as less than we are. Some of us believe what others speak over us. Maybe even things like the accuser spoke over Adam and Eve in the garden in the very beginning. Man, God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really want you to be happy, and He's not happy with you. God isn't really for your good. Now, He's for His own good, but He's not for your good. He's for Himself. He's for His own glory. He doesn't want you. He wants what you can give Him in that. You're just a means to an end for God. Man, how many of you are struggling with that today? How many of you are struggling to believe your worth to God? How many of you are struggling with what others think of you? What others say of you? How many of you guys hate yourself more and more? Because you're believing something that's not true. You're not valuing yourself as God values you. So your foundations are faulty. See yourself as God sees you in both of those scenarios. Yeah, you're a broken sinner. But you're saved by total grace because God values you so much that He would give His only Son for you. If you're hidden with Christ in God, then He sees Jesus' perfect life in your place. And because of that, we get to reap the rewards that Jesus Himself would have gained and did gain after He rose from the dead. He was the firstborn from the dead. We get to follow in that with Him. And now what that means is we're not just here for God's glory, although we are primarily. That's the first. We get the order right here. Get the order right and listen to me. We're here for God's glory, but then He gives us His glory. That's what Paul prays here for us. And he wrote elsewhere in Romans 8 to clarify, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of what? Of God's glory. But if we share in His glory, we must also share in His suffering. Ooh, so there is a price to pay. But in short, God saved you for His own glory, yeah? But we get to share in it with Him if we trusted in Jesus. And yeah, there's suffering. It's hard to give up your home that you think is yours. It's hard to give up your life and to die to yourself. That's hard. You got to suffer through that. You have to be willing to do it. But if you are willing to do that, then He's giving you so much more than you can ever imagine. He's giving you mansions, right? Many rooms in my Father's house. When He says many, He means many. We get to experience more than we could ever possibly fathom. God's not asking you to do something He hasn't done Himself in the gospel. He's asking you to give up your life, yes. But He gave up His own life. He gave His fullness. He's asking you to give your all. He gave His all. That's our God. We're so loved and valued that He's given us everything, including His glory. Can you imagine the glory? Do you see yourself as God sees you in that? Let me pray. God, You are so good, and we just sit in awe of Your glory and the fact that You say You'll share it with us in eternity. I can't believe it. We get a life now that's filled with that glory, all Your fullness, if we simply believe in Jesus and live in deep relationship with Him, rooted and founded in Your love for us. That's crazy. And yet it can be ours. And God, I pray that You'll unleash our church, that You'll unlock us, unlock our hearts to really believe that, to really have deep dependent worship on You, God. Please help us as a church to believe that so much. It begins to change the way that we do live. It begins to change the way that we love others compassionately, as we'll talk about next week. God, please do that in us, so that we can share in that glory now and into eternity, so we can experience Your fullness, God, as we see others come into relationship with You. Please, God, do that in our church. We desperately need You. That's our prayer for this year in 2023, God. Give us deep, dependent worship. Help us to understand how to love you completely and love ourselves correctly and love others compassionately. We need you, God. Only you can do that in us. Give us the strength. Give us the knowledge of the unknowable. God, fill us with your fullness today. It's in Jesus' name we pray.